Today on Knowing Christ, Pastor Rich Burkle will again share a message from God's Word with the desire that we grow our relationship with Christ. Thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll join us each week for Rich's verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture.
The resurrection of Jesus brings comfort to you in whatever situation you find yourself. It brings sufficient comfort, and it's offered to every person who would believe. And so, in order to find comfort, the Scriptures call us, look unto Him, Jesus. Because when we have Jesus, we have real life and we have real peace.
Here's Rich with an introduction for this week's message.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to John chapter 11, and we're going to be focusing on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It really makes a difference that first Jesus came to the earth, that God, the Son of God, eternal God, a very God, took on human flesh, and He became one of us so that He could represent us, so that He could mediate between us and God. And it makes a big difference that He lived a sinful life, that He obeyed fully the law. It makes a big difference that He died in His atoning sacrifice, that the work that's required for the forgiveness of sin is accomplished. It makes a difference that He was buried. And it makes a huge difference that He rose again. And we're going to talk today about the difference that Jesus' resurrection makes in our lives every day. It is this truth that provides hope in our darkest moments, in our most difficult trials. So let's open up God's Word together to John 11 and be comforted by the resurrection of Jesus.
So the subject of death is one that we prefer to ignore. We prefer to push away from our consciousness. Death, it's too real, too certain, too painful, too permanent, often too sudden. Emily Dickinson famously wrote, "Because I could not stop for death, He kindly stopped for me." This chariot called death stops for each one of us, and so it's vital that we understand what God has to say about it. It's something that we all must deal with. It is the last enemy that's brought into this world as a result of sin, and it will either vanquish us or it will be vanquished by Jesus. You know, the Lord has caused me to think much about death this past month as cancer has taken deep root in the bones of my brother, who until recently was incredibly strong, very, very fit, and very healthy. What disease can do in a matter of weeks? The Lord opened a door for me and Kimberly to visit Jim at his home in Michigan this past Monday, and we talked about so many things. We talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and giving Jim a peace, a tranquility that surpasses his own understanding. He said he always thought that if he went through something like that, he'd be rather disrupted. But this peace from God is guarding his heart as he endures physical pain. As he walks through this valley of the shadow of death, he fears no evil, not even one little bit of evil. And Jim knows that he can't create this tranquil hope inside of himself, and that the Lord himself is actually ministering to his soul in this time. We also talked about the purpose of life, the purpose that God has set us here to share the gospel of Jesus with others. God has set us here to encourage the saints and to build a church that Jesus is building and will build all the way to the end of the age. Of the purpose of pointing our kids and our grandkids and family members and friends to Jesus. And though confined in a reclining chair, Jim is living a life with his eternal purpose. He is still active in presenting Christ in all the ways that he possibly can. To have an impact upon others. I know this visit that I had with him impacted me and my faith, and I know Jim is continuing to do just that. Well, we reminisced also about our lives together, you know, about the simple things. We talked about the happiness that God brings through ordinary occasions, occasions that we reflected back upon as teenagers shooting baskets in the driveway of our home, or having a snowball fight. Me and my dad, I was the younger brother, and the two older brothers would be against us, and they would just slaughter us in a snowball fight. They would take great delight in it, and my dad would just kind of hang in there with me as his little guy. To think about those simple moments, so many of them rolled through our thoughts, and we thought about how each moment really is a treasure, a gift from the Lord. And you know, it's right for us to drink in every bit of goodness, that God gives us to in the simple things, a handshake with a friend, a little outdoor walk, a bit of doing some chores around the house even. Every interaction, they're gifts from God that carry eternal meaning with them. And you know, at the same time, we're right to put away every bit of goofiness. And the goofiness I talk about, Scripture describes as grumbling and complaining and disputing. In the face of death, doesn't it seem goofy to dispute and to complain about the things we do? To allow walls to be built up against the people who God sets in our lives to love and to walk together with. We're also right to see the big picture in our conversations and not be satisfied merely with the thin and the superficial topics of life. But we mostly talked about hope, the bright hope that Jesus guarantees for us. Jim knows that he will not cease to exist when his body gives way to cancer. He knows that that's not the end for him. Jim knows that by the grace of Jesus, he will be transported to a place where God created for him to dwell forever and ever. And he knows that death is not going to be a disaster for him, but rather physical death will be a doorway into the light of seeing Jesus face to face. And Jim confesses that he will lose nothing when he leaves this present world. He himself will lose nothing when he leaves this present world. What hope? You know, I told Jim that I would miss him so very much. And as I did, you know, I'm kind of an emotional guy, and tears just started rolling down my face. And he looked up and he just simply smiled at me with such love and affection. His tranquil face spoke to me an unuttered message. As he looked at me, it was as though he were saying to me, and this is kind of the communication I received from him, "Rich, I know that you will miss me, but I'm going where my Father is sending me, and that brings such joy to my heart as I think of it." As I drove home from Michigan Monday, this passage, John 11, just kept rolling through my heart. I thought of the sadness of Mary and Martha as they watched their brother die. I thought of the terrible enemy that death is, that is an interloper in this world. It came not because of God's good creation, it came because sin was entered in the world, first through Satan and then through Adam and Eve, and it fell upon every one of us. I thought of Christ being sent to this world in order to bring an answer to this ultimate problem of sin and death, and of the promise of Jesus, a promise that brings hope, a promise that brings peace, a promise that brings comfort. And so I've chosen John 11 to dwell upon this Easter Sunday morning. You know, as Christians, we do not believe in heaven because we emotionally want to believe in heaven. That's not why we believe in heaven. You know, some unbelievers might say, "You believe in heaven because that just is a fantastical story and you want to believe it." No, that is not true. Here's why we believe in heaven. We believe in heaven because there is a person, one person, who came from heaven and took on human flesh. And he dwelt among us. And we all got to observe his life. We get to observe his life through the testimonies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that are recorded for us. And we believe in heaven because this one, in being born of a virgin, living a perfectly sinless life, then proclaimed his death before he died. In other words, the very purpose of him coming to the world is so that he might die. And every detail of his death was organized and predetermined by him, every detail, so that it's not that man took his life, it's that he laid down his life for us so that this ultimate problem, sin and death, would be taken care of once and for all. And then he was laid in a grave after dying. The Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders tried to secure him in that grave by pressing a seal upon the stone, then having a Roman guard stationed outside of the tomb to make sure that nothing happened to that body in the grave, and yet something happened. Something had to happen because the grave is empty. And then he appeared for 40 days in glory, in his own personal body, to everyone, and then he ascended to heaven. So the reason why we believe in heaven is not because we just emotionally want to believe in heaven. We believe in heaven because God stepped into human history and he gave us proof that heaven exists by sending us his Son from heaven to the earth, living a life, dying, and then rising again from the grave to declare himself the doorway through which man can enter to be brought into God's family and ultimately brought into this place that God has ordained for us to live forever and ever. What hope? In Jesus, death itself dies. The main idea that we're going to trace through this morning is the resurrection of Jesus brings comfort in every occasion of our life. I don't know all the difficulties you may be experiencing, all the threats, all the struggles, all the conflicts, all the pains, but here's what I do know. The resurrection of Jesus brings comfort to you in whatever situation you find yourself. It brings sufficient comfort, and it's offered to every person who would believe. And so, in order to find comfort, the scriptures call us, look unto him, Jesus. Because when we have Jesus, we have real life and we have real peace. Let's consider this comfort that Jesus offers everyone who had come to him and believed. The first is the comfort of his presence, that he promises to always be with us. Look at verses 1 through 3 of John 11 in this story. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany. What a beautiful name for a town or for a church, that matter. There is a village where Mary and Martha lived with her brother Lazarus. And Mary's the one who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. She loved Jesus, worshiped Jesus, and their brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. In the time of need, they knew that they needed comfort, Mary and Martha. And where did they turn to for comfort? They knew that they needed Jesus. They needed Jesus to be with them. And he was a great ways away, so they sent word. And the word was implicit. Hey, come to us. We need you. We need you here. We need your presence. They knew that Jesus is unique above any other person. That he's, in fact, God of very God, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, that he's the miracle worker, the one who is able to raise the dead, the one who's able to heal every disease. And they reach out to him knowing he's the one who can help us in the midst of this deep trouble. Here's the truth. What comfort to have someone who cares for us, someone who hears us when we cry, someone who actually is strong enough to be able to help us through any trial that we're in. Someone who's always present with us. Now, there's some folks who go through this world that doesn't have anybody near them who cares for them or who listens when they cry out, help, help. No one able to help in any way at all and no one who is willing to be present. There's some folks that lives are very difficult because they don't have even any human bodies around them, family or friends. But Everyone in this world is offered someone, and that someone is Jesus, who doesn't have the limitations that you and I have when we seek to be there for a friend, be there for family members. Someone whose love is unbreakable. It doesn't matter what we do. It's an eternal bond with his people. Someone who listens to every prayer and understands every prayer and listens with a compassionate heart. Someone who is powerful enough to overcome every problem. In understanding who Jesus is, Peter would say, hey, so let's cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. Jesus himself would comfort his disciples before he ascended to heaven. He says, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And at the end of the age, I'm going to bring you to be with myself. And we're going to be forever together in heaven. But in this broken world, Jesus is saying, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Only God could say that to every person at every time and every place, and Jesus is God come in the flesh. Who else could make such a promise? God has given a great love in my heart for my kids and my sons and then their wives, my daughters and my grandkids. And now I would like to make a promise that, hey, lo, I am going to be with you always. And to the best of my abilities, I am going to try to fulfill that promise. So if son number one says, hey, Dad, I need you, I'm going to... It's in the middle of a sermon right now, I'd say, somebody else finish it. I'm going, right? But guess what? What happens if I'm with my son number one and my son number two in Colorado calls me and say, Dad, I need you. Come right now. And then what? Well, I'm not knowing what to do because I can only be in one place at one time. But my son number three in Virginia says, Dad, I need you. Come right now. What happens? I can't make the promise, lo, I will be with you always. Because I'm a person who has finite abilities of where I am. Jesus, when he walked this earth for 3 years, had finiteness that he received for himself. He can only be in one place with his body. But when he leaves, he says, no, but my finitenesses will be no more. I'm released from the finiteness of this world ministry. And now I can make the promise that's literal and true and real. I will be with you, every one of you, wherever you are, scattered throughout the world, always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Is that something powerful to know we have someone who loves us, someone who is able to help us, someone who listens to us, someone who cares, and that someone is the Son of God? The writer of Hebrews exults in this, and he says, for he has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. He says, he said that, and he promised that, and this is God who never lies said that. This is God who never lies that promises that. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can this old world that's broken do when I have God with me? Recently, a friend of mine shared how, as a young boy, 7, 8 years old, he went to court, and he heard his parents say that they didn't want him anymore. He's my age. He says, it still breaks my heart to think of it. He says, it's the worst day of my life. Jesus will never, ever say that to those who believe in him. Doesn't matter what you do. But listen, you don't know what I've done since I trusted in Jesus. You know, I really messed up. I did some things that brought shame to Jesus. I did some things that grieved the Lord and grieved the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter. Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never disown you. But he said, but you don't really know? I don't have to know because I know the one who made the promise. He will never, ever, ever abandon his own. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Not anything in the present, not anything in the past, and not anything we do in the future. Nothing, nothing, nothing. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. I urge you to not try to make your own way through the problems of this world, but look in faith to him. What a comfort his presence is. Draw near to me. He invites you to invite him into your life, into your situation. Now, the comfort that Jesus brings does not mean that Jesus will always do what we think Jesus should do. So we read in verses 4-6 in the story that Jesus decides intentionally to wait after he receives word that Lazarus is ill. And he goes on to say, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. And then the text tells us, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He said, well, that doesn't make sense. You expect to read it when he heard that Lazarus was ill because he loved Mary and Martha. He went immediately to them. But no, because he loved them, he did the hard thing, but the better thing for them. We'll see that at the end of the story to say, I'm going to wait. And God reminds us in the prophet Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. So let's not believe that because God is not doing in the moment what we believe God should do, that God must not be present with us. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That God's plan is on a different plane than ours, but his plan is filled with love, filled with wisdom, filled with purpose, filled with power. When we reach out to Jesus in our sorrows, it is his presence that comforts us, knowing he is in absolute control of every circumstance, and that he's acting for his own glory and for our good, and we can trust him. We can trust him. Mary and Martha in the story look to Jesus, look for his presence, and they're looking in the right place. And we're going to see that Jesus communicates this comfort of his presence. It's not in a form that they first appreciate. It's in the form that they'll ultimately appreciate it. It's something even far more beautiful than if it'll run there right away and heal Lazarus before he died. You see, Jesus is going to do more for Mary and Martha than to keep their brother Lazarus from dying. He's going to awaken them to see God's eternal glory in his face. He's going to awaken them to a worship experience that they'll remember all the way the rest of their lives and point back to as saying, wow, what a great God. You know, Paul encourages us in this perspective about how we think about how God's acting in his presence. And he says, for this light momentary affliction, talking about his own trials and troubles, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. He says, that's what I know that God's doing. He's preparing an eternal weight of glory. And what a weight of glory is laid upon Mary and Martha, even at the end of the story. It's beyond all comparison as we look not at the things which are seen, the things we can perceive, but the things which are unseen, the things which are in heaven where God is. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are not seen, these things are eternal. So Christian friend, please remember, in your pain, God whispers, trust me, my son Jesus is with you. The second is the comfort not only of his presence, but the comfort of his person. Who is this one who promises to be present with us when we're afraid and when we're in distress and when we're discouraged and we're troubled, when we're overcome? Who is he? Look at verse 17 and 19. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days, dead 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them, so the house is filled with people gathering around these two sisters. And these two sisters, they act differently in the midst of their grief. It says that Martha, when she heard that Jesus was coming in verse 20, she went out to meet him. Mary remained seated in the house. And God doesn't judge us for the different ways that we grieve. It's completely appropriate that Mary did what she did, Martha did what she did. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know. It's both a statement of frailty and a statement of faith. If you'd have been here, but then she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, hey, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And the idea is, but I want him here right now. I miss him right now. As we listen to Martha's conversation with Jesus, we see this grace at work in her, and yet we see her own weakness. We see her affirming that she believes in Jesus, and yet we see her struggling. This is our humanness. This is a lovely, amazing woman. And we see more than that. We see Jesus meeting her in the midst of her weakness, bolstering up that faith which is shaking, speaking ever so gently to her, speaking encouragingly to her the truth about life, about death. And here's what he tells her. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. What a statement. Martha, I am the resurrection and life. Now, she's seen Jesus and knows much about him, but this statement, it is a statement that is like a healing salve that washes over, I am the resurrection and the life. He's saying, I'm God of very God. What a claim. What a claim. Jesus is claiming to be the person who holds the keys to life and to death. He's claiming that in him, death is actually defeated. It's undone. Let's think of these two words, resurrection and life, for a moment. Think about the person of Jesus. Resurrection. In using the word resurrection, Jesus points us to a future day when visibly dead bodies are restored and reanimated. So it's biological. He's talking biology here.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry is an encouragement to your soul, that you come to know Jesus Christ more and more and more as a result of the influence of this radio program. We pray that the teaching of God's Word is always a great encouragement to your soul. And today we've been talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus guarantees our future resurrection as well. And so as our gift to you, as one of our faithful listeners, we would like to offer to you a gift from one of my favorite pastors, Pastor Erwin Lutzer, titled, 1 Minute After You Die. I think it's really important for us as believers to think about what happens when we die, what happens after we die, and maybe even use this as a book to share with a neighbor and have conversations about eternity, about things that are beyond this world. So if you'd like this book, 1 Minute After You Die by Erwin Lutzer, please contact us. Ask us for the book. We'd love to send it to you free of charge. May God bless you.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.